Good evening, and welcome to What the World Needs Now, with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Both your financial and prayerful support kept us on the air for 40 years now, allows me to be here most Wednesdays, and hopefully bring you some pretty good programming. A couple of announcements before we go to our guest. I'd encourage you to subscribe to my Substack account, notsaintsyet.substack.com. You'll get the highlights from the show, along with links to the recordings and other material, along with some other posts that I'll put up from time to time. Speaking of financial help, you can help us out on Monday, October the 13th. We'll have our annual golf outing. We're going back to Old York Road Country Club this year. For all the information, you can go to our website at inhissign.com. Near the bottom of the homepage, there's a link there to download a flyer with all the information about sponsorship, playing golf, and joining us just for dinner. We'll play golf that day with lunch and dinner, lunch before, dinner after, silent auction where we always have great prizes. Kathleen McCarthy and a lot of the folks that volunteer here will be on hand that day. And just two retreats I want to mention that are coming up out at Malvern. The weekend of September 19th to the 21st will be the Matt Talbot Women's Retreat. For women that are in recovery, there's still beds available if you want to make that retreat. And then the following weekend for the men, Matt Talbot Men's Group, I think it's number 34, is September 26th to the 28th. I've been asked to come out on both weekends to show the new film that we've made about the life of Matt Talbot. But if you or somebody you know is in recovery, I highly encourage you to check out these retreats and all the retreats that happen at St. Joseph's in the Hills in Malvern. You can find them on their website at malvernretreat.com. Without any further ado, I want to introduce our guest today, and it's Father Thomas Morrow. He's a priest for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. He has a doctorate in sacred theology in moral theology from the Pope John Paul II Institute for Studies on Marriage and Family. He's written a whole bunch of books. We had him on not all that long ago to talk about his book, Straight to Heaven. And his books, along with some other materials, can be found at his website at cfalive.com, cfalive.com. To help you remember it, it's Catholic Faith Alive. .com. Welcome to the show, Father. It's great to have you back. Father? Hello, Father.
Yeah.
Oh, there you are. Sorry about that.
You got me?
Yeah, I got your got through your intro. I thought you were already on the line there. But welcome back. I didn't mention in the intro that Father was also a classmate of the host that I had for over 11 years in the 4 o'clock hour, Father Douglas McKay. He knows you were coming on and said to you, say hello, Father. But welcome back.
Thank you, Ken. Could you turn the volume up a little bit for me?
How's that?
Yeah, that's good.
Okay. And the book we're going to talk about today has come out from Sophia Institute Press. It's entitled Achieving Chastity in an Unchaste World. It's available at Sophia's website at Sophia. Institute.com. Father, do you have it on your site yet at cfalive.com?
Yes. Yeah, it's been on there. Yeah,
okay.
It's
so,
on there.
You can get it.
At a reduced rate. At a reduced rate.
Ah, there you go. Go to cfalive.com and get it. If you want to drive to the store and get it, you can probably get it locally here at the St. Jude Shop in Havertown. But Father, you've written a number of books about sin and virtue, and I really enjoyed I think it was your last book, Straight to Heaven. You know, we don't have to go to purgatory, right? It's an option. But what was the inspiration to put this book together?
Well, for many years, I ran a college group. This is for men and women who have same-sex attraction, and want to live chastely, want to live the church's teaching, want to live the biblical teaching. And so I was on a conference, college conference, it occurred to me that we need a book that spells out actually exactly how to live chastely. There are other books out there that spoke in general terms and the importance of chastity and all that, but there was not one that I could find that explained exactly how to do it. So that's why I started writing that while I was at that conference.
And at least for me, and somebody that has, you know, had struggles over the years with, you know, some of the deadly sins and lust in particular, and I, and the men that I talk to today, I don't know if it's a plague. It probably is a plague. I mean, the amount of pornography that's available and how many men we...
Yeah, because the internet is big.
Yep. And how many men we talk to, especially men that are in recovery. And I think you talk about it in the book where we jump from one addiction to another because we're all looking for ecstasy. We're just looking for it in the wrong places.
Yep, absolutely.
Yeah. And so what I've gotten about halfway through the book, and to your point, I think it's one thing to be told that we need to live a chaste life. It's another thing where you get some helpful examples of not only why, but the how.
That's it. That was my intent. Yeah.
So we don't want to give the whole book away, but you use examples of some of the people that you've been able to direct through spiritual direction or help in various ways. And is there a common thread that you saw that kind of led them to, you know, struggles with lust and all the other things that come with it? And I should probably, you know, warn our audience that it is a sensitive topic. If you've got kids in the room, I don't know that this isn't going to be a PG conversation necessarily. So just to be warned. So a common thread that you've seen with folks? Yeah.
I'm sorry?
So maybe a common theme or a common thread that you've seen in people that you've tried to help over the years that, you know, gets us into trouble. In this area of our lives.
Yeah, well, a lot of people don't realize how addictive this sort of thing is, this behavior, misbehavior. And so I'd say a common thread is that people go into this and they think, oh, well, it, you know, this is something that's not that important. But then eventually it kind of takes over their mind and their heart. And then they end up struggling with it for a long time. So people that are addicted to these things need to realize that there is hope available and that the chastity is possible, but it takes time. I give two examples in the back of the book of men who were struggling with this. One guy was falling into sin every day for 20 years. And now he's almost totally clean, doesn't fall anymore, just about. So it took him time, though. It didn't take overnight. It took him months and even over a year. But little by little, he improved, kept going to confession, kept working on the technique that the process that I told him to use on his heart to convert his heart. And he found peace. And chastity is different from self-control. Self-control is where you have a struggle and you win. But that's not a complete virtue, according to Aristotle. A complete virtue is where you do what's good joyfully, easily, and promptly. And that's what we want to bring to people, too, is to the point where they have the virtue, they have the habit of chastity. They don't struggle with this anymore. That's what we want helping people to do.
Yeah, and unfortunately we live in a world today where it's probably the last thing that people want to talk about, and especially with our young people today, that, you know, they're just bombarded from every side, whether it's television, social media, movies, you know, whatever form of entertainment that they turn to. It just seems like the sex is just being thrown in your face everywhere, to the point where it just looks like it's acceptable behavior.
Yeah, and we live in a tremendously oversexed world. One guy, I officiated his marriage, and he was very worldly, and he was friendly though. He was my friend, and but we were at dinner once, and he said, "Father Mo, told my wife not to have sex with you, me. Can you believe that?" As if I'm from Mars, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
But the fact is, I'm from Jesus. That's where I'm from.
Yeah, and we don't always realize, I guess, the implications. We think that we're not hurting anybody. We're not hurting ourselves. And when you, I'm sure, like the people that have come to you for help, it's, you know, it's probably not after, you know, a week or two. It's, like you said, it could be, you know, 20 years of a particular behavior. And I think as Christians, and especially as Catholics, we know that there's something wrong, but we're not always sure what the solution is, or if there even is a solution. I know people, you know, just say, well, that's the way I'm wired, or, you know, that's the way God created me, and so if that's the way I'm created, well, then I don't have to engage in the battle. I'll just go along with it.
Well, God created us all in a decent way, but he invites us to go beyond our natural abilities and our natural inclinations, and he gives us the power to do that in prayer and in grace, and the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the sacrament of the Eucharist, the sacrament of reconciliation. He's given us all these tools to help us to behave the way he wants us to behave. And so we have to use those tools. The guys that are successful, they deepen their prayer life. They started going to Mass during the week sometimes, and they just kept going to confession and doing penance for their sins. And so, in other words, St. Augustine, who, of course, struggled with chastity himself, he wrote that the law was given that we might seek grace, and grace was given so that we might keep the law. So nobody's going to be able to live chastely or love their enemy or anything else that the gospel calls us to do unless they have a strong prayer life. And that's fundamental. And even if we were be totally chaste all the time, we still need a good prayer life, because that's what we need to be saved, is to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, love our neighbor as ourselves. That's not easy. That requires prayer.
No, absolutely. And there was, one of the lines in the book that I did see was, and you just mentioned that, about using the sacraments, and how a number of the people that you've helped or are aware of that have found a way to chastity are actually daily communicants, that they get the Mass not only once in a while during the week, but every day when possible.
Absolutely.
And I think it makes a huge difference working in the recovery world, and the people I know that we've been able to help through Father Doug's ministry and the Calyx Society and other ways that to find people that, you know, really want to get the Mass on a daily basis. It does. It makes a huge difference in people's lives.
And there's a good prayer to help people do that. And it's a simple prayer, and I give it to my spiritual directees. Lord, if you want me to go to Mass, would you please arrange it? I said that implicitly when I was in my late 20s. And I said, Lord, I'd like to go to Mass someday, one day, every day. And I didn't do it right away. But I opened the door a crack, and the Lord pushed in and said, yeah, I'll help you with that. I'll make it so that you can go to Mass every day. And a lot of people, their schedule changes or their job changes or something happens so that it opens the door so that they are able to go to Mass every day. That's the kind of prayer that God likes to answer, where we're open to deepening our prayer life and our spiritual life with Him.
Yeah, and especially in this day and age with there's an app I have on my phone. I was just in Chicago over the weekend for a wedding, and you know, I bring up the Mass Times app, and it'll give it your location. It'll tell you where all the Masses are, and I think people would be amazed if they use that and just do it in your local area, even here in Philadelphia, and you'll find Masses all throughout the day, early morning, mid-morning, noontime, evening. And so even if God, you know, sometimes we need maybe a change in schedule or a change in jobs, but sometimes it's just a matter of giving a serious look and we can find them. At least that's what happened with me. I remember working in Center City and finding out that St. John's had Mass every day at noon. Well, instead of sitting at my desk and eating lunch, I could walk down and go to Mass and still have time to eat lunch when I got back at my desk.
Absolutely. That's the nice thing about the church, that there's so many opportunities to go to Mass. And as you mentioned, masstimes.org is a wonderful website where we can find where all the Masses are and what time.
And confession as well. So
that's so important.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, and I had an experience less than 2 months ago that a life-changing experience in a confessional. And I don't use those words lightly, but every once in a while, and we know, and hopefully people know when they go to confession, that you know you may be there as the human being in persona Christi and representing Jesus Christ, but it's Jesus Himself who we're supposed to be confessing our sins to, and so to be able to experience miracles from time to time in that context is. Is at least for me something that keeps me coming back on a regular basis.
Yeah, our Lord tells Saint Maria Faustina that the miracles happen in the confessional. So it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity we have to go and express our sorrow and receive God's grace. And you know, one of the first persons that people that Jesus welcomed into heaven was a big sinner. A robber, and he was on the cross, but he had the humility to confess that he deserved what he was getting and ask Jesus for his mercy, and he got it. So it's just amazing. We live in an age of mercy, all because of the divine mercy revelations that were given through St. Maria Faustina and promoted by our wonderful Pope John Paul II.
Absolutely, absolutely, and Father McKay mentions it all the time about the, you know, Faustina writing about the mercy that exists, and especially in that sacrament and the gifts that Jesus gives our priests in order to spread that mercy, and I thank God for it, because if it weren't for His mercy, I would definitely be doomed. So, in the book, you talk about. In a number of places about addiction and whether you're addicted to the sex act itself or I found the chapter on being addicted to love to be rather interesting. And so it's one thing to have the addiction. And like you said, and we said at the outset, the purpose of the book is not just to condemn people for the act and telling us to stop, but to provide some great examples of things that we can do in order to change our lives. I think about in my own life with alcohol and what it took to break that addiction and to be able to cope with it. And so when it comes to, you know, sex and love and, whether people want to say they're addicted or not, but if they're engaged in behavior, what are a couple of the things that they can do themselves in order to try to break the habit.
Yeah, okay. Well, if they're addicted to sexual activity, they have to realize that, and I tell people this in confession, the mind says, I don't want to do this. And the heart says, no, I got to have it. So what's the solution? Solution is you got to convert the heart. And how do you convert the heart?
You're waiting for me to answer? Father? I lost Father. Hello, Father? Father, are you there? Not sure. While we're waiting for Father to come back, the idea here. So, and I think it happens with most addictions that I think we tend to think that the mind and heart are one thing, and they're two. And whether it's the mind and the heart or the mind and the soul, and trying to connect the two so that they are in sync. And I think that's where hopefully Father Morrow calls back in and we get his words. But we've often talked about the furthest distances between the heart and the mind. And so and I think Father's back. There we are. Father.
Okay.
Hey, there you are, pal.
Difficulties.
Yeah. Well, that's old Red Legs. Always wants to get involved here. He doesn't like what we're talking about.
Okay. So getting back to what I was saying, when people tell me they're having trouble with chastity, I tell them that the mind says, I don't want to do it. The heart says, I got to have it. Solution is to convert the heart. This is from Thomas Aquinas, Aristotle, and Pope John Paul II. You have to remind yourself over and over and over again of the benefits of being chaste and why unchaste activity will not make you happy. So I give him a card that has a bunch of reasons on it. There are probably more reasons than I mentioned. But on the card, I mentioned the reasons why chastity is better. Number one, sex is holy, not a plaything. It should never be trivialized. Number two, great in the image and likeness of God. I can live by reason, not just by urges, as the animals do. Persons are to be loved, not merely used, as objects of enjoyment. Unchaste activity destroys my most precious friendship, that with God, the source of all happiness. And unchaste activity brings pleasure, but not happiness. And there could be more. But there are many, many reasons why it's better to be chaste, especially if you want to live in the love of Christ and according to His will.
And I think you wrote in the book that that it'd be one thing to just get up and maybe look at that card when you get up in the morning, but I believe the recommendation is to, especially if you're really in the throes of it, to use this card repeatedly throughout the day.
Yeah, 4 or 5 times a day.
And sometimes, you know, I've heard it said that that's the greatest distance, right, is the distance from the brain to the heart or the mind to the heart. And if you've been at it for a while, it can be difficult to get that heart in line with the mind.
Amen. It's not supposed to be easy. Our Lord said it'd be a cross.
Yep. And so you mentioned earlier, and I about your involvement with Courage, and a wonderful group for people that struggle with same-sex attraction. I've got a friend of mine that's involved in Encourage, so it's for the parents and families of those that have family members that struggle with same-sex attraction. So does the I would assume that even though it's a little bit different than some of the, you know, heterosexual activities or that take place outside of marriage and things like masturbation, it, even though it's they're all sinful, that there's is it more difficult in your eyes and in your experience with any one versus the other, or are they all similar?
No. People with same-sex attractions have a little bit more difficulty because very often there are psychological gaps there. And it's because people with that same-sex attraction, they are looking to complete their gender identity, their male gender identity. And sometimes because they didn't connect with their father, or they had the sports wound, not being able to play sports with as well as they would like, and various other reasons. There's a psychological difficulty here. But we have the wonderful gift of grace to rise above all that stuff and complete our sexual activity, our gender identity in the Lord. The Lord shows us how to be a man. The Lord shows women by the scriptures how to be women. So, and very often, men that suffer from same-sex attraction is related to the fact that they did not have a good relationship with their father. And very often when they develop good friendships with, especially with straight people, straight men, that can help them fill in that gap and complete their gender identity.
Very good. Father, that just about brings us to the bottom of the hour, so we're going to take a short break. Again, our guest today is Father Thomas Morrow. He's a priest for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. The book we're talking about is Achieving Chastity in an Unchaste World. It's published by Sophia Institute Press. .com, but you can get it on Father's website at CF Alive. That's Catholic Faith Alive, CFAlive.com. Father's got it out there for a discount. So, Father, we're just going to take a short break. When we'll come back, we'll continue our discussion. For our listeners, don't go away. We'll be right back.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Father.
Kathleen McCarthy enhances my life in so many ways. She's a friend, a teacher, and at times, a true spiritual mother. She has the great gift of meeting and loving each person where they are at. My name is Kathy Tierney. After I met Kathleen, I started to listen to her radio programs. In the Silence of My Heart is so special because the words provoke personal meditation and reflection. It gives gems to think about Jesus' love for me and for each of us. Our Lord then put Kathleen and Father Dermot Roach together when the Holy Spirit is with you. What a match. Wow. The program is an hour, but amazingly it is like a coffee break that flies by. Our Blessed Mother and the Holy Spirit brought us the child Jesus. And Kathleen and Father Dermot bring Jesus the Word to the opening of every program. After the reading of the Holy Gospel, their teaching conversation so stirs your heart and soul, you will know the Holy Spirit is with you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic Radio Apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Our guest today is Father Thomas Morrow, and he's written a wonderful book entitled Achieving Chastity in an Unchaste World, published by Sophia Institute, available at Sophia's website, along with Father's own website at cfalive.com. And in the first half of the show, we were talking about the plague that it's probably not just here in the United States, but around the world with chastity. And we've talked about some of the things that can lead to us leading unchaste lives. And we were just starting to get into some of the solutions before we went to the break. So, Father, in addition to is there anything else in addition to the sacraments? Not like they're not a big deal; they're a huge deal. But anything in addition to the sacraments, like daily mass, confession, and then you mentioned, you know, multiple times a day, the positive aspects of sex and dwelling on them instead of the negatives or the thoughts about the activity.
Yeah. Sometimes people will come in and they do not have an addiction to sexual activity. What their addiction is to is impure thoughts, fantasies, sexual fantasies. They're not acting on them, but of course, as the Lord said in Scripture, you can commit mortal sins by just in the mind. So I try to help them with that. I remind them, the first thing I do when I see a beautiful woman is I say, Lord, you did a nice job on her. Thank you so much. And mentioned that to some of our teenagers when we were at Steubenville for a conference, and one of the kids overdid it. He went around campus telling the girls, Lord, you did a nice job on that one. Girls kind of laugh. And also, I thank God for the beauty that He's put there, and I say, oh Lord, I rejoice in the fact that I can look at this beauty and see Your handiwork and how good You are. And the best thing I recommend is what I call a religious fantasy, and that religious fantasy is where you see God in the shape of a beautiful woman. Someone you've seen in the past are not likely to see again in the future, but some beautiful woman who happens to be God comes to you and embraces you warmly and chastely and says to you, we're going to be married forever, because we are going to be married forever with God. That's much more real than these other fantasies. And it makes a person want to pray more, and the other stuff makes them want to pray less. So I use that fantasy a lot. The reason we have these fantasies is because we're bored and our mind is not occupied. Maybe we're trying to fall asleep, or we're just in a situation where we're just waiting for something. So I fill that in with a religious fantasy. And it certainly makes me want to pray a lot more and makes me remember what awaits us in the kingdom. What awaits us is something extremely good, extremely good. We can never even, St. Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor that so much has dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love Him. So it's an amazing thing. So I have this way of dealing with things, and it's a much better way than the way that people often choose by looking to the world to overcome their boredom.
Yeah, so where you mentioned in the book having a friend or friends that you can talk to, go to, that setting events in the out there to look forward to, like going to a sporting event or some other event that would hold your attention and I guess more or less serve as a distraction from the sexual ideas. One of the words you just... I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, pursuing sports, watching sports and all that, some people can overdo it. But, in fact, there's a value to that, and that is that it connects us with a lot of people in our community. And so it's something, a way we can relate to others, talking about our team or someone else's team or whatever. And as long as we don't overdo it. Now, I had a priest tell me, "Father, you should stop watching the Redskins," and that's what they were called back then, and because you could get addicted. And I said, "Yeah, but I'm not addicted. I just watch when it's convenient. I hardly ever watch a whole game. If it's a good day for tennis, I don't stay home and watch the Redskins. I go out and play tennis. So I'm not that attached to it. An attachment is something that hurts our spiritual life. And attachment is something we think we need in order to be happy. And the truth is, what we need to be happy is God and whatever he gives us for the moment. And if he takes it away, well, then we're detached because we still have God in our lives and what he's going to give us tomorrow. So God does not want us to be attached, even to the people we love, because we want to love the people in our lives for their sake, not for our sake. An attachment would be loving people for our sake, to what they can do for me. But when people are in a good marriage, they love their spouse for their sake and for God's sake. But they're not just seeking self-fulfillment. And that brings us to the issue that you mentioned earlier, and that is love addiction. Love addiction is a little bit more noble than sex addiction, but it's still an addiction, and it's still selfish. Love addiction is where a person has this wonderful feeling of wanting the good, the beautiful, and the true in somebody. That's from Plato. The good, the beautiful, and the true in another person. And it's possible to overdo that and become addicted to that. Because we don't realize that to love properly as a Christian, even our spouse and everyone else, is we love them for their good. We want to promote their good. And somehow, when we do promote the good of other people, they're going to like us and they're going to be nice to us. But if we're just waiting for them to be nice to us without our doing anything, we're quite mistaken. So love addiction is being addicted to that which the Greeks call eros, the desire for the good, the beautiful, and the true in another person. Again, it's much more noble than sex addiction, but it's still an addiction and it's still an attachment that will take us away from our true love, which is God. And God provides us things every day to satisfy our needs. And we can't cling to them too tightly because sometimes he takes them away. And he takes them away. We have to say, "Lord, if you want to take that away, I accept that because you gave it to me in the first place and I didn't deserve it. So I'm happy with what you've given me. And I'm sure you're going to give me something tomorrow that'll be just as good as what you took away."
One of the terms you used a little while ago is mortal sin. And as I was going through your book, and you have the quote from Thomas Aquinas where it starts with, "Since fornication is a mortal sin, and much more so the other kinds of lust, it follows that in such like sins, not only consent to the act, but also consent to the pleasure is a mortal sin." And I think that that's a term that people shy away from, and even many priests that I know don't want to talk about mortal sin. It's almost as if by saying that something is a mortal sin that we're condemning people, right? And Jesus says, you know, don't condemn and you won't be condemned. But mortal sin still exists, right?
Yeah, when we talk about a mortal sin, we're not condemning people. We're just identifying evil behavior. It's not the person,
right,
that we're putting down. And we can't judge people how they stand before God, but we can judge acts, because our Lord Jesus told us how to judge acts. And he said, St. Paul said, fornication, adultery, and so on and so forth. He said, people that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So St. Paul is reaching out to people to help them to be saved, to help them get beyond these things that hold them back. Because these things really do hold us back, and we have to embrace that truth and say, yeah, I got work to do, and I'm willing to do it, but I need God's help. I need the life of prayer. I need the sacramental life. I need to go to confession. I need to go to Mass, and so on. I need to receive the Eucharist worthily. So we have all these things to help us, but we need to make use of them and not just say, well, I can just do it on my own. In fact, there was a heresy in the early church. It said, no, just work hard. You don't need grace. And the church said, no, that's not true. You do need grace. You can't do it without grace. That heresy was called Pelagianism, from a guy named Pelagius. So, the church says, no, you can't do it yourself. You got to have some help. And so we got to pursue that help. And that help not only will help us get rid of our sin, but it will help make us holy, and we got to be holy, enter the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord said, you must be made perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And he really meant that. So we got work to do, but he's really going to help us. He's willing to help us every step of the way. We just have to continue to keep growing, poco a poco, little by little. And God will help us. And the more you pray, as St. John Vianney said, the more you want to pray. So as we get into this journey, we are going to be inspired to want to keep going and go further than we intended to go in the first place.
Yeah, I love that quote that you had in the book from Vianney about the more you pray, the more you want to pray, because you follow that up too with the opposite, right? The less you pray, the less you want to pray.
Exactly.
You know?
Exactly. And that's the problem.
Yeah. Yeah. And so
we got to tell children.
Yeah.
We got to tell children. Don't be surprised if his prayer is boring for you. It is boring. When we start out, it's boring. But when we keep doing it, we start to realize it took me from the time I was a freshman in high school until I was a junior before I realized, hey, this prayer is saving me. I started to pray the rosary as a freshman. And by the time I was a junior, I said, this is really changing me. I'm never going to stop. But and then in the seminary, I prayed more and more rosaries, and we did more and more prayer, liturgy of the hours, and so forth. I love to pray now. Is it boring compared to watching a football game? Yeah, sure it is. But Jesus said there'd be a cross. And we got to remind our young people, and they're willing to accept it so often, that, yeah, there's a cross in all this, and it's not easy. So just anticipate that you're going to have to do some things that you don't like, and maybe some things that make you bored, including going to Mass on Sunday, because they often say, oh, it's so boring. Yeah, well, it is boring. But as you realize what it does for you and why it pleases God, then you're going to be less and less bored. But it takes a while to get to that point.
Yeah, well, yeah, my own experience has been with not only with Mass, but anything in life, you only get out of it what you put into it. And so, you're going to get up on Sunday morning and take your time and not think about Mass until you're getting in the car to go, you get far less from it. It took me, like you, years to learn that, get up on Sunday and start thinking about it right away, even in, during the week, and making daily masks, getting up in the morning and figuring out, you know, making sure that there's someplace I'm going to be able to get to during the day to get the masks and to plan getting there and try to get there early and settle ourselves, you know, getting there, you know, right before it starts or even after it starts. To me, it's unsettling to watch, let alone do it myself.
It's not a good sign.
Yeah.
If we have a tendency to get the mask late, basically it's saying, well, I'm not, you know, this is not that important. And the fact is that it is important. Because I try to get the mass, especially my first mass of the day, I try to get to mass about a half hour early to pray, to prepare.
Awesome. We've got a little bit of time left, Father. I've asked all the questions that I had. Again, our guest today is Father Tom Morrow. Actually studied here locally at St. Charles Borromeo. When he was in seminary, but studied for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. And the book he's written is entitled Achieving Chastity in an Unchaste World, published by Sophia Institute, available at their website, along with his own at CF Alive. That's CatholicFaithAlive.com. If you go to Father's website, he's got the book on there at a discount. Anything else, Father, that you have for our guests before we part ways?
Yeah, I want to tell our young, our single Catholics that are dating that we don't have to fall into the trap of overdoing the pleasurable aspects of courtship. And I had a couple that I worked with that were having sex every month, maybe every 5 weeks or whatever. And they said, Father, how are we going to stop this? And I said, I have a program for you, and I want you to try this for 1 month. And that is, I want you to not hug each other during the evening. I'm sorry, not kiss each other, but just give each other 4 or 5 hugs, maybe 6 hugs while at the time you're together. And then the kiss is only one kiss, a goodnight kiss, gentle, tender, just a few seconds. He said, Father, could you spell that out for me? And I said, yeah, you get to the door and you say something nice and you touch her face and you reach down and kiss her so tenderly, so gently. And then you stand up and say, this was a lovely evening. I'm so happy we were together. And then you kiss her once more so gently that you think you might break if you kiss her too hard. She might break. And then you say goodnight, and off you go. And I was giving that to a bunch of women once, and they said, Father, that's what we want. How can we get a man to do that? I said, well, men are not going to do that necessarily. Naturally, you're going to have to teach them. And it does take some teaching, some gentle teaching. And I always uphold their ego when you do it. But so anyway, that couple, after maybe 2 months, I talked to the guy again, and he said, Father, we're not having sex anymore. We like the hug-a-thon. And the problem was with the kissing is that kissing used to be a goodnight thing. It used to be telling, saying goodnight, but Hollywood made it a recreational activity. If you kiss gently and sweetly and not in this heavy way with tongues and all that, then you're not going to get so stirred up that you're going crazy. Women don't realize sometimes that for a man to kiss a woman in a French way, it sends him halfway to the moon. And so when he kisses that way, he's going to be oriented toward pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. And so often couples, they want intimacy, but they settle for pleasure. And pleasure is not always bad. Pleasure, as Aristotle said, if it's associated with something good, the pleasure is good. If it's associated with something that's not good, that's something immoral, it's not good. But intimacy is what we want. And intimacy is a wonderful is expressed wonderfully in a hug, a warm and chaste hug. And couples, very often they don't hug each other enough in marriage, but that's a real impoverishment. Because hugs, in fact, if you go on the internet and type in the benefit of hugs, you're going to find a lot of websites that have all kinds of information about the benefits of hugs. It's a greater sign of solidarity than kissing. It's a sign of total solidarity, for short of sexual intimacy in marriage. So I very often find couples that are married, they don't hug enough. I had one couple, they were Sicilian. I said, you guys are Sicilians. The Sicilians are known to be warm and affectionate. I said, and so you got to go home and tell your husband he's got to hug you 4 or 5 times a day. And then one guy came in and said, Father, my wife doesn't want to have sex with me anymore. So how old are you? He's 63. I said, when's the last time you hugged her? Oh, let's see, that was 3 years ago I hugged her. And she told me then that it had been 2 years since I'd hugged her before that. I said, no one is going to have sex with you. You're not being affectionate. Women like affection, and they like to be warmed up. And they're not going to jump into things, you know, right away like a man. A man is like a match, and a woman's like an iron. So an iron takes a while to heat up, but a match, light it, is hot. So that's the difference between a man and a woman. And so a man has to adapt himself to the tempo of his wife and be cool and do everything little by little. And women love that. Women love that. I mean, there are books written on that, that women like it to be warmed up gradually, not all of a sudden, all at once. So men should not just try to please themselves when they have marital intercourse. They should try to please their wife and be aware of her tempo. T-E-M-P-O, I'll get it right.
Yeah. No, I got it, Father.
So, yeah.
Nah, that's great. Again, our guest today has been Father Thomas Morrow. He's written a great little book called Achieving Chastity in an Unchaste World, available at his website at cfalive.com. That's cfalive.com. I would recommend it, Father, for especially for later teens, maybe, you know, junior, seniors in high school that are starting to feel their way and trying to discern what it is to be a sexual being and maybe rein things in before they even have a chance to get out of hand like they have for a lot of us. Father, I can't thank you enough. I know you're a busy man. I can't thank you enough for being here for the whole hour. I certainly appreciate it, and I'm sure our listeners did as well. Can we get your blessing before we let you go?
Yeah, my pleasure to be here with you, Ken. May Almighty God bless you all and keep you close to Him and live your marriage, live your relationships, live your physical life in the way that pleases Him and brings glory to God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father. I'll talk to you soon, and hopefully anything else that comes out, we'll get you back and have you on the air again. Thank you.
That's great. Thanks a lot, Ken.
You're welcome. Father Tom Morrow, classmate of Father McKay's out at St. Charles. I think I heard stories about sharing cars or lending cars or something along those lines back in the day, but a good man and a good book. Just in the last couple of minutes, we in the 4 o'clock hour, I had Bill Wynn on, and we were talking about Rene Girard and the crowd and things that are happening, and get a little bit into the politics. And I mentioned a little while ago that Patrick had flashed up for me here that that Charlie Kirk did indeed die as a result of that the sniper that shot him out in Utah today. And it just when you think things can't get any worse, they seem to. And it's the nature of the world that we live in, this fallen world that we live in. And what a gift it is to be Catholic, to be Christian. to know that we're not citizens of this world, that our true citizenship lies elsewhere. And granted, we're got to spend our time here and until our own time comes to go and spend eternity with the Lord. But in the meantime, we do all that we can to make others aware of our Lord and to pray to Him, to go to Mass, to go to confession, to lead chaste lives, to follow the teachings of the Church. And you know, I'm certain that a lot of what's going on today is a direct result not of my audience's behavior, perhaps, but you know, the sins of the world. And God's going to let us have whatever we want. You know, we can have this world if we want it. And we can have the kingdom if we want it. And we need to decide, not on a daily basis, but on a minute by minute basis, which world that we want to live in. And unfortunately, today there's too many people that want to live for this world and get all that they can out of this world. And unfortunately, when they think that there's somebody out there that may deny them of some pleasure that they think that they deserve or should have, that they feel like they have the right to do away with them. And that's what we saw. We're seeing today, I think, with Charlie Kirk. And it doesn't matter what side of the political spectrum you're on. It's not right, regardless of who the victim is. And so I'd ask you to keep Charlie in your prayers, especially his family, wife, and a young child, I think, that's only a year old, to continue to pray for our country and the divisiveness. Like I said, I was out in Chicago over the weekend with a bunch of family members and talking about some of the families that and the issues that they're having. And it's all around politics. You know, brother not talking to sister, brother not talking to brother, mother not talking to the kids, you know, whatever it is, as a result of something as stupid as politics. And in that 4 o'clock hour today and talking to Bill, and you realize that, you know, we're the politicians all think that we're pawns in this game that we're playing. And while some may be a little bit better than others, not a whole lot of them really have our best interest at heart. There is one that does, and that's God. And we find Him in our church, in the sacraments, in prayer, and all the things that go along with a relationship with God. So I want to thank you for whatever part of the 2 hours you were able to be with me today. And I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. And as always, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of His hand. Take care, and God bless.